We've been looking at the subject of forgiveness. Last week we started to broach the subject. Whether I'll do anything more from tonight, I don't know, but certainly we'll have tonight's message. And forgiveness is important because the enemy wants us to be bitter. He wants us to be angry because he knows that when we are bitter and when we are angry, he has neutralized us as powerful Christians because we're not stepping out, we're not doing the things that God is asking us to do, because when we are angry, when we are unforgiving, that is all that we have got on our minds. And so this scripture here reminds us to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger and brawling and slander with every form of malice, which really is sort of an indication, or these are symptoms of unforgiveness. You know, anger and, at the most extreme case, brawling. But slander, you see, just all you do is slag people off when you're bitter with them and when you're angry with them. You know, oh, dearie me, can I tell you about so-and-so? And you delight in telling other people how rotten they are because of what they've done. So you slander them with every form of malice. It becomes evil in intent. You plot. You think of ways that you can get even with this person to give them a taste of their own medicine. Don't you look at me like that, as if that's not what you think. Because we all think it. I think it. I've been tempted to think like it anyway, and I've had to pull myself up sharp. All right, so verse 32 says this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And I've skipped a few slides from last time, which said about how we need to not be unaware of the devil's schemes and not be careful that he doesn't outwit us. And that again is really recognizing that the reason why we have to pull ourselves up sharp, because we need to recognize that it's nothing to do with the other person, it's to do with the enemy trying to get his foot in the door and destroy your relationship with him. Why do we not forgive? This is what we looked at last week, is that we don't know how to, or we misunderstand what forgiveness is. So I think, was it last week, I had five or six things that I said. We'll just go through them very quickly. Number one, what forgiveness is not, it's not the compromise of morals. It's not saying that your sin, your offence, doesn't matter. Because it does matter. In the sense that it's not a compromise of morals. It's not saying it's not sin. It's not saying that what you did against me is okay. Because if you were to think about it, Jesus did not say that our sin was okay. He said there are consequences to our sin, and thankfully, Jesus paid the consequences for our sin on the cross. So there is no compromise of morals. It's not letting the person off the hook. It's not saying there is no justice. Joshua, just keep watching my finger as I whack it at you. All right? Yeah. Some people say, if I forgive them, they're getting away with justice. And we reminded ourselves that actually no one will get away with anything. Because one day we will stand before the Lord and we will have to answer for everything that we have ever done. Every word that we have ever spoken, every thought that we have ever thought, every deed that we have done and every deed that we haven't done. We will stand before the Lord. And there will be consequences. Now, thankfully, when we get before the Lord, we'll say, ha-ha, I'm one of Jesus's. Or Jesus will come along and say, that Ian Sharp is one of mine. And God will say, okay, covered with the blood, forgiven. He's trusted in the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is justice. And those that do not believe in Jesus, those who have not found in grace, there will be justifiable consequences. So it's not a violation of justice. Forgiveness releases them to God. We just mentioned that Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, so God will judge in the end. Okay, it's not a violation of justice, it's not a conflict avoidance, it's not burying our heads in the sand, because when we bury our heads in the sand, all that unforgiveness does is fester away. All that bitterness does is fester away. It's not the same as trust. Now, here's a scripture for you, because this is a scripture that says that Jesus did not trust. What? Jesus didn't trust somebody? Well, here it is. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust them in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about the people. So other people said, oh yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Yes, we believe in him. And Jesus thought, oh yes, I've heard that before. He saw right through them. He saw through to their hearts. He knew what they were saying, whether it was right or wrong. He didn't trust them, you know. And we don't trust people until we see the fruits of their repentance. We used this illustration last week, didn't we? That if I lent somebody £5,000 and they blew it all the next week on the lottery or on the GGs or something like that, and the horses, and realised saying GGs and when people what I meant. A bit of a Cockney GGs, is it? I don't know. Anyway, I'm not Cockney. And somebody blew £5,000, and they said, "Ian, I'm sorry." Well, I'm not going to lend them £5,000 next week. I'm going to forgive them, but I'm not going to, you know, maybe in 10 years' time when I've seen that they've changed, I might lend them some more money, or invest with them, or whatever. All right, so forgiving is not the same as trusting somebody. If somebody walks out on their wife, or somebody walks out on their husband, there is going to be a different relation between the spouses if the person repents and there's forgiveness there. There's trust that needs to be rebuilt. Chris has got a testimony about trusting, haven't you? Yeah, come on then, you should just as an example of that.
Yeah, we're talking in the house group about it, weren't we, last Thursday? And what came to mind, obviously, in my business, most of you know, where I'm a pub landlord, and Caroline's a pub landlady. We have people who come into our business and they do things that's wrong. They do things to offend us, they do things that's against everything that we say you can do if you want to come in our pub. And we bar them. We tell them they can't come in our pub anymore. And we have one particular man that we barred a long, long time ago. And people come into me and they'll say, why don't you let him back in? You call yourself a Christian and you've barred him and you won't let him back in. Aren't you supposed to forgive them? They tell us that. And I said to them, what's the thing? I have forgiven him. I have no problem with him. But he's not good for my business. And because he's not good for my business, until I can trust again that if he comes in, he will behave how we expect him to behave, then he can't come in. If I see him in the shop, I'll talk to him. If I happen to walk into him in another pub, if we're playing darts or dominoes, I will talk to him, I'll be fine to him, and I'll treat him like anybody else that I've met. But until he earns my trust, he can't come into the business.
That's exactly what we're saying. So that's exactly that point, and there's a sort of a real-life experience of that, rather than me making one up about GGs. Okay. It's not the same as trust. It's not the same as amnesia. Now, often we hear preachers say forgive and forget, and we think that we've got to completely erase from our memories everything that ever happened. And, you know, if you were violated as a teenager, sexually abused or anything like that, you aren't going to forget that. But when the scripture talks about forgetting, it means that you don't have it at the forefront of your mind. Paul talked about forgetting, didn't he? Forget all the things that were past and thinking about straining ahead to everything that God has for us. Now, Paul had not forgotten everything that had happened to him. He wrote it down. He wrote it in his epistles. He gave it as a testimony. He had perfect recall. But what he didn't allow the past to do was affect his future. And therefore, when he had to think about incidents, he had to drag it really from the back of his mind to be able to think about it, because it was at the back of his memory, not at the front. We aren't held hostage by our memories. So it's not spirit, it's not amnesia. It's putting the violation behind you. What forgiveness is not, and the last one was not, it's not the absence of pain or hurt. Do you know what he did to me? And there's a lot of hurt often when we are offended, especially if we've been violated in any way, especially if our spouse would run off or anything like that. There is deep hurt, and the process of forgiveness is quite difficult. But we were saying that forgiveness is not a feeling but a decision. It's something that you need to decide that you need to do. And once you decide to do that, the feelings follow. What forgiveness is, it releases people from our debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it releases people from what they owe you. So often we say, they owe me something. They owe me an apology. They owe me, I'm going to say repatriation, that's not the right word. They owe me compensation, that's the word I was looking for. They owe me compensation. They've got to put right what they did wrong. They owe me. But forgiveness releases them from their debtors. Forgiveness releases people to God. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger for God. The scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. So it's not for us to get even. God will repay at one point. So we release them into God's hands. And it's not our problem, in inverted commas. That's last week's message. It'll be available on the internet if you want to pick up on it. But one last thing as well. Forgiveness releases me from tormentors. So you remember the parable of the unjust steward, who the master forgave the steward of £1 million and was merciful towards him, and then that steward went and found somebody that owed him £10 and said, you repay it. The master found out about it and said, right, okay, he's got to go back into jail. And his lord, being angry, delivered him to the tormentors till he paid all that was owing to him. And one of the things that we have got to recognize about unforgiveness is that the person that it hurts is us. It's not the other person. The other person may not even be aware that they have offended you or upset you. The source of torment is not the person who hurt us, but the source of torment is unforgiveness. Now, I was going to ask somebody else to give testimony at this point about how, when they realised that they forgave, that they were released from torment, but that person isn't here tonight, so I'll ask somebody out of the congregation tonight whether they're willing to come and testify of an experience that they had where they were unforgiving, and they were quite angry, they were quite bitter, and they were tormented by that anger and bitterness, but the moment they decided to forgive, then there was a release. Anybody got a testimony like that they want to share with us this evening? No. Okay. All right, you just have to take it. Well, you know it's true. All right, it's just, it would have been nice if we'd have had somebody here to underline it, but they're not here. Anyway. Okay, let's move on. Because tonight, I want to get to another issue that is very common around the area of forgiveness. Because so often, we can say, oh yes, I understand what forgiveness is. I understand that it's not a compromise of morals. I understand it's not a violation of justice. I understand it's not forgetting. I understand it's not an issue. It's not about the same as being trusting. I understand all of this. And we get to this point and we're willing to forgive other people. But often as a pastor, and I would say that this is more common as a pastor, that in my experience, it's not the fact that other people have a problem forgiving other people who have offended them, but they have a problem forgiving themselves for something that has happened to them in the past. Now, it's interesting, as I did my research for this over the last week or so, that in the scripture, there isn't a lot said, well, there isn't one verse that talks about forgiving yourself. Why not? Well, it's not something that the scripture anticipates should happen. It's more an issue of unbelief, to be honest with you. But we'll get onto that in a moment or two. So this is a common issue. I can't forgive myself for this, that, and the other. Okay, so I find it easy to forgive others, but I can't forgive myself. Now, what are the reasons? Some can't forgive themselves because they are angry with themselves. So let's go back to Genesis 45:5. Let's do a quick review of the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, thrown down a pit. They were going to leave him for dead, but they saw the Midianite traders coming along, and so they sold him into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. He ended up in Potiphar's court, and there he was. As an interpreter of dreams, he got thrown into jail and goodness knows what. And at the end of the story, he was Potiphar's prime minister, second in the land in Egypt, because he had interpreted his dream and he had prophesied or shown from that dream that was there going to be 7 years of harvest and 7 years of famine. And he was put in charge of getting the storehouses ready for the 7 years of famine. And in those 7 years of famine, the brothers who had sold him into slavery, who were in Israel, were looking for food. And they came to Egypt and they end up before Joseph. And Joseph reveals himself. So if you remember your Sunday school story, I've just done a very quick review of that. If you've watched or seen Joseph and his amazing Technicolor dream coat, you'll know what I'm talking about. But Genesis is a good place to look if you want to look at the biblical account for that. So here we have this reveal, and his brothers are upset and angry. Oh, what have we done? And they were angry with themselves. How could I have done this? How could we have done this? And they were upset and angry. And what does Joseph say? He says, don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Some Christians who cannot forgive themselves are underneath it all angry with themselves. They hate themselves, what they have done. But look what I did. Now, in Genesis, Joseph goes on to say that, you know, don't worry, because God is going to turn it round for good. And look at this scripture from Joel. It says this: the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. And God is the God of restoration. And we don't need to be angry with what we have done, because God takes the situations when we give it to him, when we repent, and he restores what the enemy has pinched. And so Joseph is saying, don't be angry with yourselves. Don't be upset, because God is in the restoration business. God is in the business of laying the trump card and saying to the devil, you thought you'd won, devil, but God takes that ace card out of his top pocket and says, there you are. It just trumps everything you've tried to do. I have won. You always win with God. What's this next scripture here? It says this: and we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, let me remind you again that it's not God that causes our problems. God did not want us to sin. And we need to get this in our minds that, you know, when disasters happen in our lives and when horrible things happen to us, God did not ordain that sin. God is not the author of sin. I was listening to a preacher on a YouTube clip who was saying that God ordains this and God ordains rape and God, oh, good gracious me, a well-known speaker, you'd know his name if I mentioned it. And it's common within the church today that everything bad that happens to your life, everything the enemy kicks you with, is because God wanted it to happen. God did not want it to happen. But when it does happen, and when we do get ourselves in a mess, God moves. And he says, out of this mess, I'm going to make something glorious. Out of this pile of manure, I'm going to make a beautiful rose garden. Hallelujah. Because God is in the restoration business. And we needn't cry. I've got in my notes, I think I might have jumped my notes a little bit. You know what I am with my notes. I don't know why I bother having notes sometimes. I put in my notes, sometimes you can crash your car, can't you? And crash your car into a wall and you bash the front end in, you bash your bonnet and your wings in and all the bumper and goodness knows what. And you could be angry. How could I do such a thing? You know, and especially if it was me that had done it, I would be angry with myself. Been in the right mood all week. But then I've got to think, hey up, it's going to the garage. And how many people know that when you take your car to the garage after it's had a knock, it comes back better than it was before? Yeah? Yeah?
Get a valet.
You go, get a valet. When you give your rubbish to the garage, it comes back better than it was than when you put it in. And when we give our rubbish to God, the mess to God, those things that we think that, you know, we've done wrong and we just repent before God, and God is in the restoration business, and it comes better. We get something better than it was when we started out. Hallelujah. So don't be angry. Don't be upset with yourself. No point being angry. That's why some people don't forgive themselves. Let me have a quick scan through my notes to make sure I didn't. I'm going to read that bit again. I like this line. It means that out of the mess, what the devil intended would screw you up, God says, on this heap of manure, we're going to have a nice, beautiful rose garden. I like that. Okay. Some cannot forgive their sins because they think that their sin is too great. I'm voicing what somebody might say to me. Ian, I can't be forgiven because the sin that I've committed is too great. It's bigger than anything. It's bigger than anything. You know, I almost hesitate to tell you what this sin is and why I can't be forgiven, because you'll be so shocked that you'll fall off your seat and you'll... And we have this idea that God is shocked by our sin. But do you know that when Jesus died on the cross for us, he died for every sin that we committed in the past, every sin that we might be committing now, and every sin that we will commit in the future. There is nothing that is not under God's radar. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, that's 1 John 1:9. I'm reading the... I'm hesitating here because I think I've got the New Living Translation here. But I thought I had the NIV and I was going to get you to read out what it says. But if we confess our sin, this is what I remember from being an Anglican, because it's in the service sheet for communion, isn't it? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from... All. You remember it, don't you? All. Not just some. Not just everybody else's, but yours. Talking to somebody the other day, or at least somebody was in my family was talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying, I can't believe how wicked I am. I can't forgive myself because I am a wicked person. I've done this and I've done that and I've affected this person's life and I've affected that person's life, and I am simply not good enough, not worthy to receive God's forgiveness because I am so rotten. And the idea is that this person had been looking at everybody else and saying, oh, they're good. Oh, look how good they are. And they've been comparing themselves with other people. Well, they seem to be a good parent. They seem to be good with their finances. They seem to know their Bible. They seem to do this. They seem to do that. They seem to do this. And they elevate people onto pedestals and they say that they're good at that. Oh, they're good at that. And they think to themselves, well, what am I good at? Now, I'm a rotten old scoundrel, aren't I? Look what I've did. I am not worthy of forgiveness. But it's a misunderstanding, because it's not that you are not as good as everybody else, but everybody else is as bad as you. And all of us are unrighteous. There is not one who is righteous. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. None of us are any good. And it's only by the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are anything, because we're loved by him. That's grace. And so often we have this sort of table of what's a bad sin and what's a good sin and what a good person looks like. But we're all rotten. Absolutely rotten through to the core. It's not that you're not as good as anybody else, but it's everybody else is as bad and as wicked and as evil and as depraved as you are. It's the theological concept of the depravity of man. If you want to Google that for nighttime reading. But basically it means we're no good and we can't achieve salvation for ourselves. This is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So really I jumped ahead of my notes there, didn't I? This is where I should have said that God knows about everything. God's not caught, isn't caught by surprise by your sin. He didn't, when you sinned, he didn't say, oh, I didn't account for that. God, dearie me. And here's what should make you think. If you say you cannot be forgiven, it means that when Jesus died on the cross for you, his death wasn't good enough. But thank the Lord that his death was good enough for us all. Some can't forgive ourselves because of pride, self-righteousness, and self-pity. I need to pay a price. I need to suffer for what I've done. Have you ever been out for a meal? I don't know whether you've had this experience. Hopefully you have. Maybe you think you'll have to come out for a meal with me. Go out for a meal, and it gets to the time when the waiter gives you the bill, and you say, I'll get this. Or your friend says, they'll get it. Or the person you're going out with, they get it. And you say, that was a lot of money. I'm not so sure that's very fair. Let me pay for some of it. Let me pay for the desserts, or let me pay for the drinks, or something like that. So you might come to some arrangement. Is the word go Dutch, go half-half or whatever? Let's go half-half. Other person is saying, no, let me pay for it all. Let me pay for it all. It's my treat. It's just good to have you as a friend. Let me pay for it all. You say, no, I can't let you do that. Do you know, I knew somebody some years ago. She's in glory now. And she said, I'm not so sure as I can let God do that for me. It's not fair. It's not fair that I could let Jesus suffer for me for that, because, you know, really I ought to suffer myself. I need to take the punishment myself. Do you know what that is? Pride, you see, because pride is stopping you from receiving that gift that somebody else wants to give you, that dinner that somebody wants to pay for you. You say, oh, not so sure. So it's pride getting at you. So we need to humble ourselves before God, not be so proud, and say, thank you, Lord. And of course, the idea that we could ever pay is total nonsense. We cannot pay for our own sin. That's why God had to send Jesus. It's pride. It's self-righteousness to think that you could ever pay for your sin. So when you talk about self-righteousness, you know, it's thinking that there is something righteous in you that could possibly pay for your sin. Well, there isn't. And people punish themselves, they do themselves physical harm, thinking that they need to pay for their sin. Our pride must be eclipsed by humility. We must let the blood of Christ do what in fact did, remove our guilt and satisfy God's sense of justice. The bottom line is this: not forgiving ourselves is wrong and dishonouring to God and to Jesus. And maybe it's worth putting here is that sometimes there is a transfer of guilt. It's, I don't know whether this is about the fifth revision of this sermon, so it's not on there. But one, I did have a slide that said pseudo-guilt, false guilt. Because sometimes we can get into a place where we take on guilt that shouldn't be ours. You know, so for example, you run over somebody in the street because they ran out in front of you. And you say, oh, it's my fault that I hurt that child. Well, it wasn't your fault. It was the fact that that kid ran out in front of you. Or sometimes as well, when somebody dies, this is very common, if only I'd have been there at this particular point. If only I'd rung the doctor yesterday afternoon, he could have got into hospital and he wouldn't have died. Because I didn't ring the doctor, it's my fault that he died. You know, you've ever had that, come across that kind of logic? Or child has got hurt at school or done something, it's because you didn't do something that warned the child that that might happen or whatever. And there is a guilt that people take upon themselves because they feel that they need to be punished or that they are somehow culpable. But at the end, really, what people are doing, it's really this next slide, isn't it? It's this one, Joshua. Oh no, is there another one? They have declared themselves to be judge and jury. So they've said, I am the role of the judge, and I will dispense forgiveness as I decide. Such a person has convened a court, rendered a guilty verdict upon themselves, and now believes that he must grant the needed pardon, but they don't grant the needed pardon because they feel that they are not worthy to be pardoned. And this is also very common as a pastor that I find myself in, as people have said, well, I'm guilty. And you think, well, good gracious me, no, you're not the guilty party. I was even talking to somebody earlier on in the week, and they said, oh, this makes me look like a fool, and it's all my fault. I said, not at all, it's the other person that looks the fool, not you. And the enemy is very clever in making us feel guilty about things that we have done, but also very clever in making us feel guilty about things that we haven't done, and convincing us that there is no answer to our problem because it's not covered by the blood of Jesus. It's been caught God out by surprise. Bottom line is this: if you cannot forgive yourselves for any of the reasons mentioned here, it's because you do not appreciate the fullness and the wide gamut, the majesty, the glory of God's grace towards you, his forgiveness towards you, the price that Jesus paid for you. And when I said earlier on that in the Bible there is nothing on in the Bible about forgiving yourself, it's because the problem really is unbelief that Jesus paid the price for your sin. You don't have to be the judge and jury. God is the judge. You don't have to be angry, because God can turn around whatever you've done wrong. Everything is covered by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that anybody could ever do or ever will do that will catch God out by surprise that's not covered by Jesus' death on the cross. Therefore, with confidence, we can say that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Put in the notices that if we can get this message into our hearts, it is a liberating message that sets us free. Because as a pastor, I know that I meet many people who go around unable to forgive themselves, unable to forgive others. And the enemy is holding them hostage to the past, holding them hostage to something that actually is covered by the blood of Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers all sin. Father, I thank you that nothing catches you by surprise. There is no sin that we can ever commit that you have not atoned for. Heavenly Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to make the truth of this reality real to us. And Father, I particularly pray for those who struggle with forgiving themselves, for something that they feel the guilt for. Father, I thank you that you took all, say it again, all our guilt and shame when you died on the cross. And I, Father, pray that this truth would be deep down in our hearts, so that we don't walk around with our heads low, thinking that we need to be punished, and we have to even punish ourselves. But Father, we walk in freedom that you have paid for us. Help us to realize this reality. In Jesus' name we pray, and to walk in victory. Amen.